Today is a joy in the church. Today we have baptisms, two baptisms, of a mother and a child. By the water of the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church and a body of Christ. We are joined in Christ's ministry of love and peace and justice. Let us remember the joy of our own baptism as we celebrate this sacrament. Obeying the word of Jesus Christ, we are confident in his promises. We baptize those whom God has called. In baptism, God claims us and seals us and shows us that we belong to God. God frees us from sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. A baptism is a day of joy, a day of new beginning. So would the parents all come up now? And Jennifer, and come on up to the front. That, I will say, is this boy's best sound that you just heard. I know that I have heard it before. And now we have the presentation. This is Pam Byers, who's an elder of the church.
On behalf of the session, I present Jennifer Berkby and Scott Jacob Berkby for the sacrament of baptism.
And today we have the privilege of an adult baptism. And that means, Jennifer, today you are choosing to follow God. You are choosing to be a part of these people. You are choosing to raise this young boy in faith. And there are a series of questions for you. Do you desire to be baptized?
I do.
Will you be a faithful member of this congregation, participating in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, study and service, and so fulfilling your calling to be a disciple in Jesus Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you devote yourself to the church's teachings and fellowship and the breaking of the bread and prayers? And then there is a question to the congregation.
Do we, the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Jennifer and Jacob by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of his church?
We do.
Did you hear them? They did. Right. And when an adult becomes baptized, you profess your faith. You don't profess that you know everything. You profess that you're learning, that you're going to be following God and the ways of Christ. So trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world and in your life?
I do, with God's help.
Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Now, the congregation, you all have answers, so you stand up. Go ahead, you all stand up. Let me get you all a copy here so you can read. There you go. So you guys can have it. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You believe in the Holy Spirit.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Mine gets fried. But I know the important things. We talked about that Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest statements that Christians have made. And they would study for a year in the early church. And then when they would join on Easter morning, they would say that creed. So you and this congregation are joining a tradition of thousands of years. We also believe in the power of water. There's nothing magical about this water. But this is water that reminds you that you need water to grow, and you need Christ in your life to be vital, and you're going to follow. So we have some old words. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God, His beloved, and whom God cares for. Welcome to the church. Amen. May this be your day of new beginnings. And as the mama is baptized, as Jennifer is baptized, we remember that you were baptized a long time ago, and surely your mother here can tell you stories of that day. But today, you too are promising to raise this one so that he can come and profess Jesus when he is older, so he can choose for himself. Do you desire that Jacob be baptized? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach the faith to this child? Let me have this young one. Oh, good morning. What is this child's full name?
Jacob Scott Berkby.
Jacob Scott Berkby. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are now a member of God's church. And these people here, they're promising to be your family. They're going to make sure you know where to go, where your Sunday school classroom is, sneak you a piece of cake at fellowship time, but only one piece. They're going to show you lots of things, like where the water fountain is in the church. And if you fall down, they're going to pick you up. And they're going to tell you about Jesus. You saw family there. This is a privilege. You see the hope in this child? This is how God sees you, with this much promise, with this much love. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for bringing us here today, for the baptism of this mother and child. For joy and hope, we give you thanks. Amen. So, friends, this is the good news. Our family has grown, and we are richer for their presence. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now there's a gift. Pam, would you give a gift, please? We have two Bibles. One for Jennifer, so you can start reading, and one so you can crinkle and eat and chew, because we want them to learn about God's Word.
The second readings come from the book of Acts, and they're stories about what happened at baptism. Hear the first. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. This is Acts 10, 44 through 47. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing for these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And then later a story is told. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer of purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart, and she listened eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if I did a survey in churches over the U.S., Presbyterians, and I asked children what was their favorite part in the church, you might think you'd hear, well, where the snacks are, or the Sunday school classroom, or a playground if they had one, or maybe the pastor's office, because some, like I, have toys in them. But really, what you often will hear from kids is their favorite part of the church is where their water fountain is. It is. There's something about a water fountain. The water just tastes better, and kids want to push it or turn the handle on their own and have their own water. They don't care if there's water all over their face. It's just the very best. Now, did you know we actually have a water fountain in this church? It's just started working after many years. It's down in the fellowship hall. You may want to taste some of that water. Now, children, they just love fountains and water hoses or puddles. Any type of water just thrills them. And we adults, somehow we've become a little too casual about water fountains, and we'll just pass up a puddle and don't even think about stepping in it. Now, I wonder if we take water just for granted, because we think there'll always be some water for the plants, and our automatic ice maker will surely always work, and there'll always be water that comes out of our faucets whenever we want it. But that is not true everywhere. It's not always true even in the U.S. If you went to some farmlands and mountains in the Appalachians, they would tell you stories about well water that has dried up or now it's poisoned because of farming or industry or different things. They can't drink the water out of their own wells now. Or if you go to the border between California and Mexico, or Texas and Mexico, you'll go to little U.S. towns called colonias where there is no running water at all. I think we adults are taking water a little bit more seriously lately because there are water shortages and droughts in Georgia and places like Maui and even in California. If you cross the bay, there's days you can water your lawn and days you can't. If you live in a place in the city where you don't have a bathroom or a sink in your room and you have to walk down the hall, you take water a bit more seriously. I think the drought and maybe that water shortage is making us get just a sense of how important water is and how important it was in Jesus' day. For fresh water meant life. It meant you could survive, you could have drink, you could grow things, and you had to go for springs or for a river. It wasn't faucets and old things like that. See, water in that day meant survival, but it also meant spiritual growth of new beginnings. See, I have a secret hope that when people think about their favorite place in the church, they'll think about water. Water that could have come out of a fountain, but water that just is in that baptismal font. That they'll think about water that is life-giving and water that is renewing. For it is baptism in which Jesus really started his ministry. We don't hear that much about him. We hear he was born and his family fled to Egypt. We hear a story when he was 12 years old and then nothing until he is baptized. That's when his ministry really began. Now, baptism was not something Christians invented. It was a Jewish rite. It was a rite of purification, and it usually happened maybe when a person came from another faith and converted to Judaism. There would be a ritual cleansing, and it wasn't the biggest deal. It was just one of the things that they did. But then John came around and he put a twist on it. He did a baptism just not of purification, but a baptism of starting a new life. He said, "My baptism is waiting for the Messiah to come. We are getting ready. And as you're getting ready, you have to change your life." So he said, if you are baptized, washed again, made pure, there has to be a change in your life. That meant if you were a tax collector, you didn't take that extra. You just took what the government asked. It meant if you were a soldier, you didn't extort money from people. It meant if you had two coats, you gave one away to someone who didn't have one. That's what he expected if you were baptized. It was a time of getting ready. It was a time of